Good evening and welcome to our Sunday night service. We are glad that you're here with us tonight, watching on the church's website. Glad that you're doing that. Let me give you just a couple of quick announcements here, if you will. You had these in your bulletin from this morning, but just want to remind you of these. First of all, next Sunday afternoon is Erica Dietz's graduation party at the Veterans Building in Montpelier. And as the instructions say in the bulletin, it's going to be a drive-through. If the social distancing has not been lifted and they're able to get more people inside the building. So that'll be next Sunday over in Montpelier. Also, typically, next Sunday would be the Sunday that we honor our graduates. We are going to hold off honoring our graduates until all of us can be back together in one service. That way, our graduates aren't split up between multiple services and people wanting to see the graduates. So, as soon as we get back together again, we will definitely honor our grads. So, I don't want them to think that they have been forgotten in that. Also, a reminder, the daily breads have not come in yet. So we know that some of you are getting pretty anxious. You want your new daily bread, but we have not received those, and as soon as we do, those will definitely get put out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll get into the message for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus, and we are thankful, Lord, for just another Lord's Day that you have blessed us with and the opportunity to be together through the website and being able to be a part of a Sunday night service this way. We thank you for each person that's gathered together to be a part of it. Lord, as many churches throughout this land, not just in the United States, but all across the globe, are doing the exact same things that we're doing. We just pray that you would continue to minister to those churches and to the pastors and to the individuals that are part of the leadership making the decisions. We just pray that you'd give them grace through this time. And Lord, we are looking forward and praying for that day where we can be back together again, back in full swing, and doing the ministry as we would like to do it for your honor and glory. We're going to thank you for it all tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. We are continuing our study of 1 Corinthians 12, but Acts chapter 16 is a passage that I want to start with tonight for an important reason that you'll understand here in just a moment. As we continue in Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, and the plan is to finish up 1 Corinthians 12 this evening. As we do that, we are continuing to look at the spiritual gifts, and we are going to deal tonight with the gift that I think has caused the most problems, not just in the church here of Corinth, but also in churches today. It is the gift of the speaking in tongues. All that we're going to do tonight is kind of explain what this gift is and what this gift isn't. In the weeks to come, we are going to be dealing more with the purpose of the gift and why the gift is not for today. This gift would fall into the category of temporary or apostolic gifts. At the onset of discussing this tonight, I do want to throw out kind of a disclaimer, if you will. This is a very personal topic for me, and I have firsthand knowledge of it. I'm not going to get into the details of this. It's not necessary for the message tonight. If you're interested in the personal details, I am more than happy to share those with you. I also want to toss out that there are some incredibly devout, sincere Christians who believe that tongues is for today, that the gift as we see it here in the scriptures is for today. My comments are in no ways to be construed as animosity or as a put down to those individuals. I don't mean it that way in the least little bit. We have a doctrinal disagreement, and that doctrinal disagreement, I believe that we will show in the weeks to come from Scripture why this is a temporary gift. There are also those out there who will say that those who practice this gift today, that it is demonic, and that's all that it is, and they just write it off, that it's all demonic. I will agree with you that some of it certainly is demonic. But I will also throw this in. Some of the very things that we would say, not just in this sermon, but are in any sermon, those things that we would believe are good, sound, doctrinal things can be said demonically as well. That's why I had you turn to Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "And it came to pass As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. What this woman was saying, was this woman saying things that were true? Were these men the servants of the Most High God? Were these men showing the way of salvation? And the answer to that is yes. It was 100% true what she was saying, but it grieved Paul because he knew that she was saying this under the power of a demonic spirit. So when people will say that everybody's speaking in tongues today, it's all demonic. Sure, I'm sure that some of it very much so is. But so do people standing in pulpits saying the things like this woman said that are true. Sometimes those can be demonic statements as well, or the source of those could be a demonic statement. You see, Satan is the great counterfeiter. Satan will counterfeit anything to get people hoodwinked, to get people deceived. Satan will counterfeit, and that's something that we always have to watch out for and be very, very careful of. I believe that there are a lot of good, sincere, born-again Christians tonight who think that they are really doing something biblical when they allegedly speak in tongues. So with that caveat in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, and let's get into talking about this gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to look at this once again, just so that we can see this list of gifts that are here. And if you will, put your marker here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." This evening tonight, as we continue to define the gifts, we are going to put those last two together, diverse kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Modern-day charismatics will call this the diverse kinds of tongues. They will say it's their prayer language. It is the second blessing. It is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is ecstatic utterances. There is a lot of premium and emphasis that is placed on the gift of speaking in tongues today. And that's kind of interesting because the Apostle Paul, as you study throughout 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul, if you will, takes that gift and he puts it at the bottom of the list, that it is the least important of the gifts. And he is going to talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the greatest gift that should be desired. And yet today, this gift gets elevated to the top. The reason that we're putting these two together is because if we correctly understand the first one, the diverse kinds of tongues, then the interpretation of tongues, that's kind of self-explanatory. So, as we begin studying this tonight, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we study this, we have to acknowledge that tongues definitely existed in the Bible days, because we read it in the Scriptures. So, to understand what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it would help us to see the first time that tongues appears in the New Testament. So in Acts chapter 2, and if you will, maybe put another marker here in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. When we see that word tongues that's mentioned here, it is the Greek word glossa. The Greek word glossa, it is very clear that the definition of the word is exactly how the word is used. Tongues, glossa, means languages. That is what the people heard. The definition is given right here as to what they heard. It was not some sort of ecstatic utterances that nobody could understand. It was actually languages. If we wanted to modernize this, what we could say is that the Apostle Paul went to a conference, a general meeting of the United Nations. And as the Holy Spirit of God came upon, or not Paul, but upon Peter and upon the other apostles that were there, they began to speak with tongues, and those that were sitting there heard them speak in their own language: German, Spanish, Dutch, French, Mandarin Chinese, Japanese, Bengali, Russian, Korean, Vietnamese, Turkish, Portuguese, Italian, Polish, Romanian, just to name a few. That would be the way this could be understood in our modern times. These were not languages that the apostles had studied. They had not gone to some sort of a language school to learn these languages, but rather the Holy Spirit of God, God supernaturally, He divinely gave them the ability to speak the languages of the people. Now, who were these people? Looking back to chapter 2, verse 5, "Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." I think that what we are seeing here, these Jews are individuals who had been so separated for generations from Jerusalem, and now they have been born in other places. They have come here for Pentecost. They are so displaced that they do not know the original mother tongue, if you will, of their nationality. They do not know Hebrew. But what they do know is the tongue of the nation in which they were born. And so that is the language that they heard being spoken. Now, why does this message come to this group of individuals first? Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Why did this group, a group of Jews that have come to Pentecost, why has this group come here on this particular day? And the reason is because of what we see here in Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first." You see, when the Holy Spirit of God falls upon the people and the church begins here, the Bible tells us that this gospel message comes to the Jewish people first. The context gives absolutely nothing to make us think that what is spoken here is anything but the language and the dialect of these people that are gathered here. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says that they spoke diverse kinds of tongues, different kinds. The Greek word kinds is the word genos. The word genos means kindred, offspring, family, stock, tribe, nation, nationality, or descent from a particular people. Those today believing that tongues is some sort of a prayer language or an ecstatic utterance ignore the original giving of this gift and what was normally naturally to be understood as that gift was given. They will defend their misuse of the gift with a passage of Scripture that is clearly not a defense of how they are practicing. So, let's consider the next occurrence. Go back to the book of Acts, and let's go to chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, look at verse 44. In Acts 10 and verse 44, the Bible says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What was the point of this event? In the event in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the gospel message was to go to the Jew first. And throughout the Gospels, we saw that take place. And now as the Holy Spirit of God is poured out, and as the church begins, once again, the message went to the Jew first. It was the evidence of that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with tongues. They spoke in languages, in dialects, previously unstudied, unknown, but known to all of those gathered there. Now here we are in chapter 10. Why does this event take place? The event takes place because, again, Romans chapter 1 said to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentiles. It was astonishing that the gospel message would go to the Gentiles, that Gentiles could be saved, that Gentiles could be part of God's family, that Gentiles could be a party to the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, just like the Jews. The Bible talks later on in the epistles, calls this a mystery. This was a mystery. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 17, this is explained. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, the same gift that he gave to us Jews who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The same kind of a situation is found in Acts chapter 19, and the church of Ephesus begins. Remember that the book of Acts is a transitional book. It is a book that shows the beginning of the church, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, but all throughout the book of Acts, we see the church beginning in all these different cities as individuals get saved. We find that as the people from Ephesus, a dozen of them get saved. And once again, speaking in tongues, there is absolutely nothing, once again, to indicate that this gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is somehow different than what is in the book of Acts. Absolutely nothing different. The gift was given to prove to the Jews that salvation was come to the Gentiles. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians and let's go to chapter 14. In chapter 14, where do the people of the charismatic movement, where do they get their claims that this is somehow an ecstatic utterance or a prayer language? Where do they get that from? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look with me at verse 2. Let's just go with verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. The problem people will have here is they will say, see, speaking unto God, that's my prayer language. The problem is that you've got more verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, you have a total of 40 verses. It would be good to read all 40 verses, so that it puts this into context. You are led to believe, as you continue to read throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that they are speaking in tongues and that there is no interpreter present. If you're going to speak in the tongue, the language, the dialect that the people that are gathered do not understand, there is the requirement that an interpreter be there. And evidently, an interpreter isn't there. So if an individual gets up in the middle of the service, starts speaking in a language, not some sort of ecstatic utterance, not some sort of just whatever, it's an actual language, and there's nobody there that understands what they are saying, then the only person that's going to understand that is God. And you say, well, they ought to be allowed to do that then, right? No, that's not what the Scripture says. Verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So in the day when the gift was given and it was in operation, if there was not an interpreter in the building, they were to keep silent. They were not supposed to just get up and start speaking in this unknown tongue. Between the ages of 17 through 19, I was in a lot of charismatic or full gospel type of services. Sometimes those services, there was a segment of that service that was overtaken by individuals speaking in tongues, or what they called tongues, and there was no interpretation whatsoever. In fact, you would think that as you came in the door of that church, if this gift was for today, and if this gift was practiced biblically, you would think that somebody at the door would be asking the question, can you interpret people speaking in tongues? Because we need to know, is there somebody here who can interpret? But yet, in all of those services that I was ever in, it was never once done by the criteria, by the guidelines that are established here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There could have been 10, 12, even more people. And a lot of times, people were doing it all at the same time. And I can only remember one time anybody ever standing up proclaiming to interpret, and they only interpreted one individual. There were still a lot of other individuals who had gone off on their tangent and were out there speaking in what they considered tongues and all of that, but it was not being done according to the criteria of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Therefore, confusion was present, and yet everybody seemed totally fine and content with that. Why would this have happened? Why did this take place? The only thing that I can say is that while this is going on, and while this is something that is very normal, very commonplace in the churches that believe in this, I would have to say that it was something that was very emotional. It was something that was very emotionally driven. And let me tell you something, my dear Baptist friends. We want to criticize oftentimes the emotions of those in the charismatic movement. But that was the very thing that drew me, because it was different. Because, listen, as Baptists, we can be a little bit on the dull side. I mean, we can just be flat out boring sometimes. We can be emotionless and think that that is somehow godly. You know, there's got to be a middle ground. There is nothing wrong with being emotional and having that emotion. There's nothing wrong whatsoever with that. And that is what drew me in, to see that, to see the joy, to see the happiness, to see the exuberance over the things of the Lord, to hear the people talk about the Lord. There was such an excitement in their voices, that emotion. That was something that just sucked me in like nothing I can possibly explain to you. Now, I'm not going to leapfrog into messages for the weeks to come, but I do want to say and reiterate once again and make something very, very clear. I believe wholeheartedly, and I'm going to show this in the weeks to come, I believe wholeheartedly that the gift of tongues was definitely something that took place in Bible days. It was actually languages. There were stipulations of how it was to be used. There was a purpose for why it was to be used, but it was something that was temporary. It was something that was for a specific time, for a specific purpose. But today, that time and that purpose has come to an end. It is not a gift that is for today. What is practiced today isn't even what was practiced legitimately back in Bible days. It is something wholeheartedly different. So with that in mind, we are done defining the gifts. What we want to talk about tonight and finishing here is the distribution of the gifts. The distribution of the gifts. And I was going to do all of this and finish up chapter 12 tonight. There's just not going to be enough time to do that. I want to take time to understand the distribution of the gifts. There are several things that need to be considered. The first thing is this: God puts us where God wants us. God puts us where God wants us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, The Bible says here, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 28, the Bible says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The intimated answer to that is no. God puts us where He wants us. God equips us the way that He wants to equip us. Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. God puts us where He wants us, or we could say that God equipped us with the equipment that He wanted us to have. In Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we read these words. Romans chapter 9, let me get to Romans chapter 9. I'm in the wrong book. Romans chapter 9, let's look at verses 20 and 21. And it says here, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, sometimes we may wonder, why did God create some that would accept Him as Savior and still go ahead and create those who He knew would reject Him as Savior? Why did God do that? Why did God create some Christians to have an absolutely dynamic personality, an effervescent personality? It just doesn't quit. And then God created others who would love nothing more than to just be a hermit. Why did God give some Christians gifts, talents, skills, and abilities to perform service very, very publicly, and others were best equipped and prefer to stay in the background? Why would God do that? The better question is, who are we to even ask that? Who are we to even ask that? God made us the way that He wanted us to be, and God equipped us to serve Him the way that He chose for us to serve Him. What ought to amaze us, Christian, is that God would even want to use us, that God would even want to put us into His service. I mean, think about it, Christians. We are so frail. We are so fragile. We do so many things wrong. And when we do something wrong, God doesn't just throw us away and discard us and say, ah, you're no use to me. But rather, God picks us up. He dusts us off. As we confess and repent of our sin, He forgives us and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then God puts us right back into His service. We are usable vessels. That ought to absolutely amaze us. How amazing is God's grace? Not just that He would save us, but that He would want to use us. So God puts us where He wants us. He equips us with the equipment that He wants us to have. Here's the second thing that we have to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The second point we want to get is this tonight, and this is our final point. Every part of the body is necessary. Every part of the body is necessary. In 1987, there was a soap that came on the market called Lever 2000. The ad said that it was for your hard parts, soft parts, tough parts, and pretty parts. The point was that you wanted to give the same care to all 2,000 body parts. Why? because they were all necessary and they were all worth being taken care of. Every single part of the Lord's body is necessary. In fact, there is not one unnecessary, there is not one insignificant part of the body of Christ. Everything is necessary. If one part is an ear and the other an eye, both are necessary. If one part is a hand, the other part is a foot, every part is necessary. It takes all of those parts put together to make a body. You stop and think about a mom and dad. That new baby is born. And one of the first things that those new parents will do is they will immediately size up that child, making sure that all the parts of that child are where they ought to be, that they look right, and that they all are functioning as they should be. And when the parent has assessed that the child has all of its parts there, and that all of those parts are working, you know that those parents are incredibly happy with their nice, good, healthy baby. That's what we want to see in the family of God. We want to see every single part as a necessary, vital part in the work. And every part has been given something to do because God has equipped every single part of the body with a job. I believe with all of my heart, and I have said this for years, just because scientists don't know what all of those parts are for in our body, and they will say that those are unnecessary parts, those are not unnecessary parts. God created us with those parts for a purpose. Can we live without some of those parts? And the answer to that is obviously yes. Other parts compensate for the parts that are missing. But still, God has given us bodies, and those bodies, every single part of our body, just because we don't know what it's for, doesn't mean that it's unimportant. It has a function. You remember years ago, whenever you would have abdominal surgery, they would just automatically take out your appendix. They don't do that anymore. Do you remember that as a child, you hit a particular age, and they just automatically wanted to yank your tonsils out? They don't do that anymore. Why? Because they have recognized that those parts have a purpose. As we look across our auditorium, as we look across our church family, every part is necessary. Every part has a purpose. And every part has got to function. And I ask us as a church this evening, do we know what our place and our part and our purpose is within this family gathered here together at First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio? And then are we functioning? Are we working as we should, using the gifts, the talents, the skills, the abilities that God has given us? Are we using those? Christians, tonight, if we're not, then we are sinning against the body of Christ as a whole. We are sinning against our brothers and sisters. We are sinning against Christ. We are sinning against the Heavenly Father. God has called us to be a part of this church family. We need to be fulfilling the roles that God has equipped us to fulfill. Tonight, if you don't know what your purpose is, if you don't know what your gifts are, you need to get alone with the Lord. You need to get alone with Scripture. And you need to ask God, what is it, God, that you want me to do? What have you given me the gifts and the abilities and the talents to be able to do? And then when the Lord reveals that to you, find a place to plug it in. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, maybe you don't realize what your gifts are, but somebody else sees it. Somebody else sees it very, very clearly in your life, and they have come to you and they've said, oh, I see this in your life, and it freaked you out. It made you panic. Oh, no, not me. Ask somebody else. Get somebody else. Why did somebody approach you and tell you that they saw that in your life? You've only got one or two conclusions to come to. Either they were lying to you and they just wanted to build you up, or they really saw something. Which is it tonight, Christian? And if God has given you those gifts and you say, well, I don't see it, other people see it, maybe I need to kind of step into the water. I need to get out of the boat. I need to get my feet on the water. I'm going to trust the Lord. I wonder if this might be the night, Christian, that you would give that kind of a commitment to Christ and say, Lord, I want to get out of the boat. I don't want to be just kind of going along with the waves, with the flow. Lord, I want to be doing something. And as we begin to be able to put our church services back together again more normally, and we're getting there, we're about halfway there. As we begin to do that, you need to find where your place is at and get busy. And every single person, I don't care what your age, I don't care how many years you have been a member of this church, I can guarantee you that the number one job that God has given you to do is to not just occupy a place in the pew. Maybe physically you're not able to do things that you once did, and that is a very good possibility. The greatest ministry that you can have is to be a prayer warrior and to spend time praying. One of the other things that you can do, and I think this is something that is so vitally important, because now maybe you have more time on your hands where you physically cannot do what you once did, to become a student of the Word of God so that people would come to you and be able to ask you questions and to be able to pick your brain and to say, you know, I want to glean off of your wisdom, your years of knowledge and wisdom, and to be ready to give an answer to those individuals who ask a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Christian, tonight, would you make that kind of a commitment to the Lord? If you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you cannot function in the body of Christ until you fit into the body of Christ. And you cannot fit into the body of Christ until you know Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross because you're a sinner. And He loved you that much that He would do it. And He took your guilt, your pain, your punishment, your humiliation, your condemnation. He took it with Him to Calvary, and He experienced it in full. And Jesus died as He's hanging there from the cross, and He is buried in the tomb, and then He rises from the grave exactly as He said that He would. And lost soul, tonight, Jesus Christ wants to come into your heart and save you. You must be born again if you are going to go to heaven someday. That's the only way into heaven. You must be born again. Tonight, would you be willing to pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to save you? Would you be willing tonight to repent and believe the gospel? If you would be willing to do that tonight, you can express it in a prayer, something like this. Just pray from the bottom of your heart, something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe, Lord Jesus, that You died on a cross for my sins. You died there because of me. And tonight, Lord, I know that You were buried in that tomb. I believe that, and I believe that You arose from the grave exactly as You said that You would. Lord, there is no other way to be saved. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by You, Lord. I believe that, and I ask Jesus to save me tonight. I pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you prayed that tonight? Have you meant that? And if so, then this evening, would you, when we get done with this service, would you get right there on the website and shoot us an email and let us know that you have trusted Christ as Savior? Our church number is there. You can call the church. You can let us know. We want to rejoice with you. We want to encourage you as a newfound brother or sister in Christ. Christian, as we close out the services, we look forward to being back together again in person on Wednesday night. Don't forget the Wednesday night service. Mark it on your calendars. We're back, and we're looking forward to seeing you back. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for tonight. And as we enter into a brand new week, Lord, make it a week of service for You. Show us, Lord, how we can be used for Your honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to be usable vessels in Your hands, doing that which You would lead us to do. And we're going to give You the thanks for it all. In the name of Jesus. Amen.